Today's the day, each year on this Sunday, we take a look back on what God has been up to in this place and what God might be saying to us, nudging us of how we move forward. So let's dive in. In John 13, 33 and 30, verse 33 to 35, Jesus was headed to the cross. This was probably a matter of days before he would face the crucifixion in a matter of time. And he's headed to the cross. He's headed to die. He knew he was going to die. He knew why he was going to die. And it was a choice he made to be the last lamb sacrificed for all sin. And for the last few weeks of his life, it's always interesting what he was saying. Now, I've always found it interesting when people that I might know or be visiting or talking to who've been diagnosed with maybe a terminal illness, they've been told that they may not have much time left. It's always interesting what people in those in that moment choose to say or not say. A lot of times I've watched fabulous people, men and women alike, who were told it was just a matter of time, that there was nothing further the doctors could do. And it was always fascinating. And it was a great experience for me to be around. I've been around this all of my life, of course, being in ministry. And I always fascinated when what comes out of their thinking and out of their hearts. And typically, someone that's followed Jesus for a lengthy period of time come at death very differently than those who have no hope. That's why scripture says, let us not grieve as those who have no hope. And I watch what people say and do. Some of those last time you sit with somebody you love, and you know it's close. And maybe there's weeks or days, and then the day comes. And with all we believe, and we believe in heaven, we believe a person that's given their life to Christ is going to be with Jesus the moment their eyes close here and open there. We know the Bible says they're with him. So here's Jesus facing probably the most brutal death one could die. It's up on the top of the list, of course. His time is about over on earth. And here's what he says. Of all he could have said, think about all he didn't say. But let me tell you what he did say. John 13, verses 33 to 35. Dear children, I'll be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other as I've loved you. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. And I could just start rolling off all the thoughts in my mind of what he didn't say. He didn't say, go overthrow the king. He didn't say, politics is your future. He didn't say, hate these people and love those people. No, no. Love each other. My parting words to you. If you remember nothing else, remember this, he says, in essence. You love each other like I've loved you. And just as I have loved you, you should love each other, because your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Do you think the world looks at Christians these days and says, wow, I want to be more like them? I think if they came to our church, they'd be saying that. In my totally biased opinion. But there are days I just cringe when somebody has said something or done something using the name of Jesus to try to prove a point. And I want to go, he wouldn't say that. You made that up. Get a little cranky. I've been on vacation. I've really loosened up, you know. I'm just, I'm gonna let it fly here. It's interesting that Jesus is saying to his followers that your relationship with each other will be the key to spreading the message of Jesus. We say that Crossings exist to help us find and follow Jesus. We want to be known in our community and our state and around the country as people who we're going to live by faith, we're going to be a voice of hope, and we're going to be known by love. Interesting, the atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once asked him what made him so negative toward Christians. And he said this, "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who'd been saved." I'm going to say it again. I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who've been saved, who say what they believe, who live out what they say they believe. What they say matches what they do. Author Nancy Meyers writes in her memoirs, Ordinary Time, "Even while uncertain about belief in God, she began attending church again to prepare a space into which belief could flood." I like that. I think some of you are sitting here and you have come here not real clear about what you believe, what you think, how God feels about you one way or the other, all the kinds of questions that people have when they're at least willing to make an intentional step toward Jesus. I think there's people, I love that about Crossings. This is a place you can come and ask hard questions. And I do think there are people here that probably have come here at least to say, "I'm going to prepare a space into which belief can flood. If there's something I should believe, if there's something I need to believe that I don't understand or don't know or don't believe now, I'm coming to church. I kind of like the music, or if some people love the music, I'm okay about the preaching. I'll get over that. We get all kinds of comments. Okay, and they're all good. But how many of you might be sitting here saying, I'm here because I'm wanting God to prepare a space in me where he could occupy and flood my soul. And I'm always eager to see people doing that. In a few minutes, I'm going to hopefully prepare a space into which belief can flood for you. When you walked in today in your worship rooms, you received a card. For those watching online, you can view the card with the link provided on your screen. On the second Sunday of August, every year, we have a little bit of business we have to do, and it's good business, and it's good that we do it. We have to approve the bylaws and require the congregation to approve the fiscal year budget if there's a change of bylaws, as well as approving nominations for those who would serve on the Board of Elders. The Board of Elders can serve 2-3-year terms, then they must take a break. And through the years, we've had many, many, many men and women serving on our Board of Elders, and that will continue to be the path forward. We'll want you to fill that out, and when you leave the rooms, there'll be baskets or receptacles, black boxes where you can put that card. Most churches this size don't do that. It means a lot to me. It just gives me a pulse on how are things? How are you doing? Are we okay? Are you good with how we're managing things and taking care of things? That's really what it says to me, and so I'd appreciate it if you do that, fill it out. It is required by our bylaws. That we do this each year, and I'm glad we do it. Now, before we do that, before we come to that point of the service at the end, I want to give you a glimpse of some things. I've got a lot of good news to report to you, and this summer was quite a summer around Crossings, and frankly, through the year, to see what God has done, and I don't think sometimes we celebrate as much as we should what God is actually up to, and I wanted to let you know, I could take 2 days to tell you what God's been doing in this church and the lives of people, but I'll try to take just basically 20 minutes here, 25 minutes left. As a church, now I'm going to read this verse. This is a verse that is key to us. It's personal too, but I'm going to read it as a church. So Crossings, let's not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's a good little litmus test for us. What do I really treasure? What has the bulk of my thought processes each week? What am I most eager to do, to see, to say? If we do this as a church, we store up treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. Because where the treasure is where the desires of your heart will be. As I've experienced what God does in people's lives when they make room for him, it's amazing what has happened in this church. So I want to let you know some good news. Josh Klostner grew up here at Crossings. I watched him grow up from a little kid. He's just a phenomenal staff member, plays in the orchestra, but he's on our team. He's the pastor of finance and administration. That crazy guy knows where every penny is. It just drives me nuts. If I spend 10 bucks, he's going to ask me why. He's that good. But he sent me this note this week. He said, it was from Luke 21, verse 1 through 4, and it says this: while Jesus was in the temple, he watched rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, the poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but poor as she is, she has given everything she has. Josh sent me that. And I'm thinking, are you questioning my giving? Do you think I need to do better? No, he said, look, I see this verse played out so often, pretty much weekly, by our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated. They're sending in their tithe, mostly a few dollar bills, because it's all they got. And it's a big sacrifice. But they faithfully give far more than most of us. I'm thankful Josh sees that. We're serving over 1,000 men and women every week in our prison ministry, praying with them, developing leaders inside the prisons, engaging in weekly discipleship, and providing a restart support for those who have been released from prison. I'm thankful God called us to do this. This was not on our radar. We didn't say, let's go do a prison ministry. No. In COVID, when everything had fallen apart and our budget was cut in half in a matter of weeks, it's like, oh no, what are we gonna do, you know? And then we get a call from Department of Corrections, most of you know this, said, would you put your worship services in all 22 prisons in the state of Oklahoma? And it's like, well, yeah. We said, we kind of said yes before we thought, we'll check the budget here. We're not sure what's going on here, but this is going to be expensive. And you know what our elders did and what you all did is said, let's go, COVID or not, let's go. We've been invited there and we're still there and we're going to stay there as long as they'll let us. But it's exciting to watch what happens when these men and women have a glimpse of hope and that they're not forgotten and that they're loved by people who love them and have forgiven them. Our largest global missions partner is Water 4. That started right here in this room. It came to a couple in our church years ago, Dick and Terry Greenlee, and they started this. There was a need for water around the world. Water wells were breaking down, and they'd go build water wells, and they'd break, and nobody could go back and go fix them. So they came up with an incredible way that water is now transported around the globe. It's called Water 4. They've so far provided fresh water every day to over 2.5 million people. World relief agencies and foundations are coming to Water 4 to say, how do you do that? And how can we keep doing that around the globe? I'm thrilled to be a part of that board and to see what happens. It's miracles. I'm telling you, it's just miraculous. And we get to be a part of that. We've been engaged with long-term friends and pastors in Lebanon, in the Middle East. Camille Melke was here not long ago, spoke to our staff briefly. And remember, surely you know what's going on in the Middle East. I think Camille, I don't know if he was serious. He might've been grinning when he said, he goes, Marty, you ought to come over and see us. No, we have not a chance, pal. I don't want to get shot down for Jesus, you know. I'm a coward. Camille Melke is one of the heroes. Heart for Lebanon is the ministry. We've supported them for years. We've been giving them $50,000 a year for years, and they've always felt blessed to have that, and it certainly helped them out. This year, though, there's a war, you know, in that part of the world, and it's taking a toll. We sent them $110,000 to help provide the gospel of Jesus in that region, and Muslims are turning to Christ like never before. There's a photo I want you to see. I asked for permission to show it. These are Muslim women who have come to Jesus. Notice the Muslim with her head covered, holding a Bible. And Camille said in his note, years ago, we never dreamed that could be possible, and today it is happening. Isn't that crazy? I love that guy and his ministry and all that's happened. We're very involved, and I think he's going to be with us later this year, and you'll get a chance to hear from him. In our two local clinics over the past 12 months, we have served almost 15,000. We've had 15,787 patient encounters. We probably didn't know that. You may not have heard that before. That's in the last 12 months. This is why we built clinics. Because we went to the city leader and state leaders many years ago and said, what's missing in the community that perhaps a church could help with? And they said, we need health care for the working poor, for starters. We did that, started that, and then along came the opportunity to have a community center where kids would come to us after school. The schools would bring them to us after school where they'd get something to eat, food to take home because they may not have any more for the next day. So we did that, and we still do that. The clinic and the community center over on Penn, the clinic down at Midtown. It's a ministry we didn't see coming. We just said, what's the need? We were told what the need was, and we got after it. God is still working there. We built those clinics to reach to the least of these in communities on the north side and in the Midtown areas, neighborhoods that are difficult places to live. We provide health care, food, resources, tutoring, and more. 2 weeks ago, our community center worship service had 326 people on Sunday morning worshiping there. They would never come to one of our other rooms. And that's exactly why we built the clinic and the community center, to reach those people in their community, in their neighborhood. And for them, their community and their neighbors and their kids are being blessed because somebody just said, this might be a good idea in a certain area of the city to open your hearts. You've done that, your giving helps that happen, and we have great things that we're able to do. Several weeks ago on a Wednesday evening, the Crossings took over the Oklahoma City Zoo. I was worried that some of our staff might be kept there, but I won't mention who that I thought might be a candidate to stay, but there were some prime candidates, I think. But we had Crossings went to the zoo, and I think it was like over, 3,400 people showed up. Scott Dudley, the executive director of our clinics, he got to the database and invited 1,500 people. Let me get this right. He invited 1,500 individuals who had been to our clinic over the years. And he sent them emails. They had emailed, we're headed to the zoo. It's a free night at the zoo at Crossings. You're welcome to join us. They got 100 phone calls from those folks asking, is this event truly free? And secondly, is it a safe place for us to gather? The answer was yes. And they came. And what a great expression of the body of Christ that evening, to see what happens when a church says to a community, we love everybody. And Jesus loves everybody. This summer, 842 kids and students went to our kids and student camps, joined by 268 adult volunteers who gave up a week of their time, invested their time and energy in the next generation, and these kids came home on fire. My grandsons were part of that, getting to go to camp this year, and it was a phenomenal thing to see in their faces and hear their stories. So far, 22 students have gone public in a decision to follow Jesus by being baptized. 31 students are now in a class, will be in a class where they're going to be talking about being baptized. Over the past 12 months, in this church, in just the last 12 months, 418 people have chosen to come before their church family just simply to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. 418 people will be doing this again in a few weeks on August the 30th. And we're waiting for those who will sign up and be a part of that. And if you don't sign up and that particular day you feel led to get baptized, we'll do what we did just a few weeks ago. And we'll baptize till everybody's baptized. You know, we'll just keep going. So something's happened. That's never happened here before. We've never done that before. What's he up to? Why is this happening? It's the power of Christ moving in this church. Because we've been faithful in a few things, and God has honored that. And we see him at work in our life. We believe that our giving matters, that our support of all kinds of things, both here at home, in the state, in our country, and across the globe, we believe these things matter. We decided as a church long ago, we're not going to store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and thieves break in and steal. We're gonna store treasure in heaven as a church. For us, that meant don't get into debt. We've never taken on long-term debt. That's a commitment made by people who started this church. And I wish they could see how much that step of faith then has mattered all through these years. Not one penny of debt. It takes long to get anything done, longer time. But I'm glad we have the commitment from our leaders through 67 years of we'll be faithful with your giving. We're not going to borrow money and get into debt. We'll wait until God provides, and then we'll build or move or go, whatever God is leading us. I'm thankful for people, our founders, our forefathers, and those men and women who started this church. I wish, and maybe they can, I wish they could see this. These people were crazy people. I was 22 years old and brilliant when I came here. You don't believe the mercy and grace they showed me. But all they wanted to do, if there's somebody within a vicinity of 50 feet of this church that don't know Jesus, we better tell them. They never got caught up in their thing, their hymns, their music, their doctrine, their this, their seats. It's an unusual thing. I've been in a lot of churches. I grew up in two great churches. I'm so thankful because their generosity has allowed us to be generous. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Now, Jesus is saying it. You got to decide if you believe it or not. But he's saying this. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And what I'm saying that for is because this is a matter of the heart. We have plenty of money. Can I just tell you? I mean, plenty, maybe a stretch. We're meeting our budget. We have savings. We've done exactly what you're supposed to do and set funds aside for those moments that come along when something goes wacko in the economy. Or when a need comes up, we're glad we can say, yes, we're ready if God brings it. So I'm not talking about this today because we're short. No, I'm not coming at you saying we need more money. I'm coming after this today because I want you to experience what I've experienced and countless others have experienced when we decided to do what the Bible says in our giving and do it. It's not easy to do, but do it. Give and receive, and it will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over, poured into your lap. And I believe that. I've told you before, I'll never forget, and this is personal, and that's why I share it, even though I know I'm repeating it. Don't come up to me. You know, if you repeated that, and I go, yeah, I know I've repeated that. There's things I repeat that I don't know I've repeated. There's times Kim will say, yeah, you just told me that. And I go, well, don't remind me then, you know. So. But I'll never, we decided to take a day or two away and go down on a Friday to Dallas and hang out down there and do a little shopping and stuff. And I was reading a book on, somebody gave me a book on giving. And I read it and it kind of wrecked me. And Kim and I were raised giving 10%. Whatever we made in paper routes and Kim babysitting or whatever it was, that's what we did. We'd been married by that point probably 10 years and we were really good at giving. Kind of pat ourselves on the back. We give 10%. I remember that trip where we looked at each other and said, the Bible didn't say stop there. The Bible says start there. So we, since then, have seen some amazing things happen. Because we said, well, who says you got to stop at 10? I'm telling you that because I've experienced it. I'm telling you that because it's biblical. I'm telling you this because we're in a church that doesn't want to store up stuff here. We want to store up treasures in heaven. And that's what we can do individually. That's what we do as a church. And if you can't believe what God is up to in this church, you can't imagine what he's up to with you when you begin to say, I'm going to make more room for him in my heart. I want God to put a space in me where his love can come in and I can see something I've not seen or learned before. So when it comes to generosity, three quick things. There's a couple of different kinds. There's unpretentious generosity. I like this type. It describes open-handed gift given with a single focus, free from secondary motives like buying influence or showing off. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 9:11, where he says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. I really appreciate unpretentious givers. It's quiet, no fanfare. You'll notice that our church buildings, our school buildings, there are no names on buildings. I remember walking through a very large church that had closed. No one ever dreamed that church could close. And walking through that church, I mean, they had the drapes. There were plaques by the drapes. I think the bathroom door had a plaque on it. This door provided by somebody. Plaques on the pews. There were plaques everywhere. I thought, that's why they died. That's why the building's gone. And it still happens. Unpretentious generosity. Josh Howerton, a great pastor down in Dallas, he says, money is a heart test. God doesn't need your money. He wants your trust. What you do with your resources reveals who actually rules your heart, fear of scarcity or faith in God's provision. Then there's true generosity. Not necessarily better than the other one here, unpretentious, but it's true generosity. This generosity is not a detached handout, but a deep investment in a shared relationship. Generosity, Andy Stanley says this, I love this guy. Generosity isn't something God wants from you, it's something God wants for you. It's the only way to break the hypnotic spell of money and keep your possessions from possessing you. And then the third kind of generosity is biblical generosity. The New Testament writers viewed human generosity as a mirror reflection of God's grace. Tim Keller says this, you have to look at what Jesus did. When Jesus treasured you, he treasured you sacrificially. If you want to respond to Jesus, that means I must not simply live out the cross of Jesus Christ in my relationships. I've also got to live out the cross of Jesus Christ economically. And then Tim Keller, one more quote. I love Tim Keller. When Jesus becomes the treasure, we get generous eyes. So today, when you walk out of our rooms, when you leave your card in the black box or the container that's there for you to leave the cards, I hope you'll be prayerful. Pray for our church. Pray that we'll continue to be a church that God seems to bring something to our plate that we didn't see coming. We'll always want to be ready to do what God has called us to do in this place. And that's all I ask of you to consider. Prayerfully ask where you are in your own generosity. What does God want to do for you and through you? And if you don't know the feeling of what happens when you see God do something that absolutely shocks you in your own personal life, certainly in your finances, I'd love for you to have that, and it happens. It truly happens. It may take time, but it happens. When Jesus becomes a treasure, we get generous eyes. Thank you for your generosity, church. And thank you for helping us pave the way, not just in our city, but in our state, across the country, and across the oceans, in places we never dreamed we would have a privilege of serving. And there's more to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have, the freedom we have to worship. We thank you for those who are risking their lives by declaring a belief in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the tremendous love and generosity that's come out of this place, starting with that original 55 people. Father, may you keep us free from distractions, things that divide us, things that the evil one uses to cause us to question our own walk with you, or perhaps question the role of our church. So, Father God, we thank you for the cross. May we love each other as you've told us to love each other, as that is truly the sign of a great church. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Have a great day.